Let's go ahead and get into the Word and turn to Esther and chapter 9. Actually, we're going to finish the book of Esther this day. Chapter 10 is only 3 verses, and we're going to look at the last part of chapter 9 and verse 10, or chapter 10 of Esther. Well, I almost hate to leave Esther. You know, it's been one of those divine appointments with the movie coming out and all, and we've been in the book together, and it's just been really, really neat. Next week, we'll start the book of Acts partially. We'll only have one verse next week in the book of Acts. Yeah, that sounds like Joanne's study, doesn't it? Just one verse. Yeah. Well, you know, because actually we're going to have Pastor George Saeed come and share with us. So I'll get up and introduce him and share one verse from the book of Acts chapter 1, and that is that when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be witness. You receive power to become witnesses in Jerusalem, hometown, Judea, Orange County, and to the uttermost parts of the world. So I thought this is a great time to have Pastor George, who has been really recently ordained in our church here as a pastor to the Muslims. He's from the Sudan. He was raised in the Sudan. His brother is still in the Sudan and is actually an overseer of 20 churches in the Sudan. And so George will come and share with us from his heart and give us a Bible study and talk to us about the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm excited about him coming to speak to us next week. And so just to let you know about that. Okay, now, we're in Esther, and I want to give you some background that we've been covering. And actually, as we finish the book of Esther today, we're going to see that the book of Esther actually reaches to the Christmas star. Star of Bethlehem, and then on in to the book of Revelation. So exciting to find that out this week as I was just studying and looking at these things. And so I want to catch you up to speed then on where we've been. Mordecai, who is Esther's cousin, and actually made second in command to the king of Persia, Ahasuerus, because of his way that he saved the king's life. And we've studied that before, and also being lifted up in the king's eyes because of his relation also to Esther, made second in command to the king of Persia. Now, Mordecai has now written a decree under that authority and having the seal of the king to be able to pass on things, that all of the land throughout all of the kingdom of Persia, from India to North Africa, should keep a feast called the Feast of Purim. And the reason it's called the Feast of Purim, to be kept on the 13th and 14th day of Adar, which is the last Babylonian month, actually coinciding with our October, September. The Jews were to keep this feast is because that Haman, has been caught, as we discovered last week, and hung on the gallows that he made for Mordecai, after plotting to kill all the Jewish people in the world. And so he was taken care of, and the Lord turned it all around so that 75,000 of the enemies of the Jews were killed on those days in the whole kingdom, and 500 in the palace itself. And so there's a time of rejoicing for God's deliverance. And Mordecai now makes a decree as the prime minister of the Persian Empire and sends it out through all the land. That this should be kept, this Feast of Purim, named after Pur, which was the dice or the lot that Haman cast to see which day he should destroy the Jews. And so the feast called the Feast of Purim. That feast is actually kept today. They actually keep that feast even today in the Jewish circles. In fact, there's a member of our church, Barry, who sings in the choir, who sang in Marvin's choir in 1969 at Magnolia High School. Actually, when he was in the synagogue as a Jewish person, was in charge of the Feast of Purim, and he would develop all the festivities that would go on in the synagogue in our modern time here. So it still goes on. And one of those things is, and I've always laughed at this, is that they make cookies and they call them Haman's ears. And so you can eat as you boo for Haman, his ears at this feast. Well, Barry became a Christian about 2 years ago, and now he's over here singing in our choir. But it is interesting that this thing has been carried on, began by Mordecai, as he wrote this decree that was sent forth to all the provinces. Now, before we go on, I have to tell you something that really was a blessing in, about the Book of Esther for Sherry and I, too, is that we were watching the History Channel, and we just happened to turn the History Channel on right at the time that they were talking about the apex of the Persian Empire. And they mentioned our kings, and it was such a blessing to see our kings mentioned on the TV. You know, you don't get much good on the TV. The apex of the kingdom was actually begun by a man named Darius the Great. He's called the Great because of his engineering abilities and all the engineers that worked under him. And the extent of this kingdom was mind-blowing. Oh, they went on and on the History Channel about how extensive this Persian Empire was. And the King Darius built a road, actually kind of similar to our asphalt today, with these great engineers of the day. They began with gravel on the bottom, and the gravel was there to filter out the water when storms comes and floods come. We need to keep the roads in shape the best we can. And so there's certain foundations that street layers lay. And Darius actually was the first one in history to really do this. And he made a road 1,500 miles long, actually from India all the way down to North Africa. This road, woo, the whole way. This is what made it possible for these decrees that Mordecai is now writing about the Feast of Purim, and the decree that actually folks should stand with the Jews when they were to be attacked, were sent so quickly by those on horseback, fast riding horses, kind of like the Pony Express, going quickly over this road that was designed and built by the great King Darius, Darius the Great. Now his son married Esther, Ahasuerus, or other known in secular history, and the History Channel said Xerxes, that's another name for him. Well, he married Esther, and then his son, Artaxerxes, was the one that actually gave the command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem in 445 BC, influenced also by Esther, because she was the queen mother at that time. Xerxes, her husband, had died, but she's still the queen mother, and there is her stepson, Artaxerxes, going ahead and becoming the new king. And had much influence on him, I'm sure, as he gave the decree to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. And so magnificent to put these things together, because this was, according to the History Channel, the apex of the Persian Empire. The golden age of the Persian Empire was Darius the Great, his son Xerxes, and his son Artaxerxes. Right after Artaxerxes died and the influence of Esther was gone, came Darius III, and he lost the kingdom. The whole palace was burnt right to the ground by Alexander the Great in 332 BC. And Alexander conquered the whole world and then moved in the golden age of Greece. The Greeks and Homer and all those guys, Plato and Socrates and all that business began. And so you see the golden age of the Persian Empire was highly influenced by the Lord. And it just confirms the word of God again, that the nations are as a drop in the bucket to him. He's really in control. Who's in control? God is in control. And his people are placed strategically in all that he does, as Mordecai was there placed, Esther was there placed for this kingdom, this mighty Persian Empire. Now with that then, let's begin reading in Esther chapter 9, verse 28. We've kind of come up to speed now. Esther chapter 9, verse 28. These days should be remembered, these 2 days, 13th and 14th of Adar, calling them the Feast of Purim. These days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city. And that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Then, after he wrote his decree, Mordecai, then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihailah, which is, of course, her mother, and Mordecai the Jew, who actually adopted her, he was actually her cousin, but her parents had died. So Mordecai the Jew wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim, actually being written by Queen Esther. And he sent the letters unto the Jews, to the 127 provinces, or actually countries. These places are known as countries today, these different places between India and North Africa. To the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed, the matters of the fastings and their cry. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book, or written in the records. Now these records that are referred to are not the records of Israel, which they are also recorded in. We have the Bible here in the Old Testament, these records are recorded, but these records that are being referred to are the records and the books, or the chronicles, of the kings of the Medes and the Persians. This is where these things were recorded, in the apex, in the golden age of the kingdom of Persia and the extensive empire. These things are written down in their histories about Esther's decree. Of course, she's the queen. Let's go on to chapter 10 now, and we get the same thing about Mordecai, where it says, and the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea. Just talking about the taxes that he made. He went off to war with Greece, and he needed to tax the people. And all the acts of his power and his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him. And are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. And so what we see here is that Esther and Mordecai, their greatness and their decrees, and the history was written in the chronicles of the Medes and the Persians. Now I make a huge point about this, because as we go ahead and picture now in our minds the Magi, the wise men, the magicians, and the astrologers or astronomers that were involved in influencing the Persian Empire from then on, as they would reflect on the golden years of their empire, they're always reading about Mordecai and his greatness. They're reading about Esther and the things that God did and the faith of the Jews. And they're reflecting on these things, and they're looking at these things, not in the chronicles of Judah, but the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia. And then also, going back to the beginning of their empire, when King Cyrus came in and conquered Belshazzar and took over the Babylonian Empire, and it became the mighty empire of the Persian kings, the influence of Daniel. And as the prophecies of Daniel are read, and as the reflection of the Magi, the wise men of the Medes and the Persians, are studying and looking and searching about the greatness of their powerful kingdom, they're looking at the prophecies of Daniel. They're looking at the history involving with Esther and Mordecai. Now with that, let's go back to the book of Daniel and include him then in the histories to put these things together. So we're turning to the book of Daniel. Now Daniel is ahead of the book of Esther in the Bible, but it's not chronologically in order in the Bible, because Daniel lived at 539 BC and Esther lived at 478 BC. So Daniel was before Esther, back at the beginning of the Persian Empire under King Cyrus. And we want to just go ahead though and turn to Daniel in chapter 1 and verse 20 to see his influence on the Persian kings, the Persian Magi. Chapter 1, verse 20. Now Daniel in 606 BC was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar with his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were taken off to the Babylonian area, which would become eventually part of the Persian Empire. And there, he refused to eat pig. You know, the Jewish people are not allowed to eat pork. And the king wanted Melzar, the eunuch in charge of these young boys who were being trained to be part of the wise men of the kingdom to give the king counsel coming from Israel as part of the royal family of Israel. And as they were trained, they were to eat the king's from the king's table, which included pork. So Daniel piped up. He said, you know, we really don't want to eat this pork. Could you just let us eat pulse, which was a bit like vegetable stew, and stay inside the Jewish law because he loved the Lord. And so Melzar said to him, okay, well, we'll give it a try and see how you do. And if you're looking weak and sickly or whatever, or you're not up to par in your wisdom, then we're going to have to put you on the king's diet. So Daniel agreed. And so when these four boys were brought before the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, to test their intelligence, we read verse 20 of Daniel chapter 1. In all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, the magi, and astrologers that were in all of his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus, the first Persian king. So Daniel was not only second in command to Nebuchadnezzar, who loved him very much. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar became a Christian. You'll see him in heaven. Glory to God. And but he continued then on into the reign of Cyrus, the first Persian king, and became second in command to him, actually being the head magi. Not that he was a magician, not that he was an astrologer, but he knew the Lord and could interpret dreams and was put in charge and over all these others. So Daniel was very famous in the Persian Empire, as well as Esther and Mordecai. Now, this really helps us to understand that these folks that were involved in the Persian Empire would be studying and taking into account these folks in their own history. Daniel being saved from the lion's mouth, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being saved from the fiery furnace, and Esther being raised up to be queen, and her boldness to go before the king to save her people, the Jews, and Mordecai sending forth decrees to lift up the Jews and to allow them to live and to celebrate in the Feast of Purim. Now, let's go on and look at a couple of more prophecies of Daniel that would be very important for the education of these men in the Persian Empire. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. Daniel had many dreams, and he had visions, and he wrote them down. And many of them are about end times, and this particular one happens to do with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ being the king, and the one that would one day sit on the great white throne to judge the people of the earth. So he had a dream, and it says in verse 9 of Daniel chapter 7, I beheld till thrones were cast down, the throne of Babylon, the throne of Greece, the throne of the Medes and the Persians, the throne of Rome, all cast down, the throne of Antichrist, cast down. And the Ancient of Days did sit. Of course, this is God himself. But what does God look like? Whose garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. Thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and judgment was set, and the books were opened. Now, these things that we read in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, are directly connected, almost word for word, in the book of Revelation. In chapter 1 of Revelation, when the apostle John turned and saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing there, his hair was as white as wool, his eyes were as fire, his legs were as burnished brass. And here we read this description of the Ancient of Days, and it's a description that we see given to Jesus Christ in Revelation 1. And then we see that the books were open, the judgment was there, and 10,000s of people ministered before him. And we know in Revelation 5 it tells us that in the midst of the throne of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who had been slain. And so when the great white throne judgment of God happens, who is in the midst of the throne but Jesus himself? And all judgment has been committed unto him. And so the books will be opened, and judgment was set. As the Ancient of Days, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit in judgment upon this earth. This is in Daniel. These are the things that not only Jewish people will be reading, but the Medes and the Persians. Because God, in his infinite wisdom, made Daniel the head magi in the kingdom of the Persians. And he made Mordecai the same later on. God was reaching out not just to the Jews, but to all peoples. Did you know that God loves Iranians? Because Iran is the ancient Persian Empire. And yes, Iran is going to attack Israel and they're going to get beat. But God loves the people over there with a passion. He wants to save them. And there are Christians over there. And it's neat that George is coming to talk to us next week about saving Muslims. Because that's what we're to be about in our hearts and our minds. Reaching out to the uttermost parts of the world. And so we see this prophecy of Daniel. Now, as the future magi, reflecting back on the golden age of Persia and looking at the chronicles of the kings and the Medes and Persians, and they're studying and they're looking, they're actually going to come across a prophecy from Daniel that tells them when this king would be born, when this king would show up in the time period that he would come. And so let's turn to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25 and see that the time period was laid down for them with reference to their final king before the fall of the empire, Artaxerxes. So let's look at verse 25 of Daniel chapter 9. And the Lord gives Daniel the message, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, shall be seven sevens." In the King James it says weeks, it's better translated sevens. And really, that word sevens is like our word decade. You know what decade means? Decade means 10 years. This word in the Hebrew means 7 years. So seven times 7 years, which is 49 years, and 62 weeks, the score is 20, that's 62 weeks or sevens, or sets of years, and so that's 434 years. You add those two together, get 483 years until Messiah would come. After the commandment was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem by Artaxerxes, and this is history, Artaxerxes, Esther's stepson, gave the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Some scholars say 444 BC, some say 445. It's right in that area, BC, before Christ. And as you then do the math, and you take the Babylonian calendar of 360 days a year, and you go down through history, you come to the time of Jesus Christ. And you see these magi are looking at these things, and these people that were powerful and really held in high esteem in their own empire, and they're studying, and they're looking, and they're wondering, and they're seeing that, hey, we're coming up on those 483 years. There's going to be a king born in Israel, king of the Jews, that we should go worship and bow down to because he's God. He's the Ancient of Days, according to their Magi Daniel, under Cyrus. And so they look and they're searching the heavens for a sign. Now, with all this history, it really, really takes us right to the Bethlehem Star and takes us to what we're told in Matthew chapter 2. So let's turn now to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, it says this, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men, magi, from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." Now, if you just read these scriptures and not consider the history, boy, questions arise in your mind. How did they know that there was going to be a king of the Jews born so far away, way in the east, way by the Tigris-Euphrates rivers, way, way over there, even east of that, Iran? How are they going to know that? And how are they going to know that they should actually come to a different country than their own and worship like you worship God, this king that would be born to another nation? How do we know that? Well, it's because of the influence of Daniel that God set up, and the influence of Esther that God set up, and the influence of Mordecai that God set up. So these folks, as they were astrologers and astronomers, always searching the heavens, God spoke to them in the way they could understand. He spoke to them through sending a star in the east to give them a sign that this baby had been born, this baby Jesus, who deserved worship as Almighty God. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Everlasting Father, Almighty God, Prince of Peace. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And these wise men were truly wise men, these leaders of the once Persian Empire, studying and searching and looking for a sign, and God brought them a star. You know, the Lord is so good to talk to you in the way that you can understand. He understands if you don't really respond to King James English. He understands that. And so he'll speak to you right to your heart the way you'll hear him. He's so good to do that. I remember one time driving along the beach, down at Huntington Beach, and I was kind of bummed out that day. And I looked at the license plate in front of me, on the car in front of me, and it said, "Give Jesus a chance." The Lord spoke to me. He knew that's how I would be ministered to that day, to give me a license plate frame to read. Give Jesus a chance. And I gave Jesus a chance that day. And then one time, I remember our story with getting a Volkswagen bus. We had a bunch of kids in the neighborhood, loved to go to the park, and we loved to take them, and we had a Volkswagen Bug. There wasn't enough room, and we started praying for a Volkswagen bus. And Sherry went shopping at Lucky's Supermarket, and across the street from Lucky's, there was a drive-in theater. You don't see those much anymore. We don't see any of those anymore, do you? Drive-in theater. The name of the movie was "The Bus Is Coming." Sherry saw that on the marquee and came driving home and says, "The Lord told me the bus is coming." And I believe it was that night or that week we went out looking and we found the bus. And it was a marvelous thing, but we knew it was God. God will speak to you the way you can hear him. And these guys were looking in the stars, studying the stars, because that's who they were. And God said, "Okay, here's a star for you." And of course, there's many theories on the star. There's the theory, and this is in the movie, The Nativity. The movie, The Nativity, is really good. There's a lot of folks who are giving positive reports about this film. It's good. It's really true to the birth of Christ. But in the Nativity, they use the one theory that you get from the commentators, and so they were not out of line here. They were just going with some Bible commentators that they used for the movie, that it's planets coming together. Venus and Jupiter kind of just, you know, being in the same, or Mars, one of those. Anyway, planets coming together make this bright light in the sky, and this is what the wise men were seeing. Another theory is that it's a comet, that just around that time, Halley's Comet came through, and so that made the great light in the sky. And then others say, well, the angels that announced to the shepherds, you know, 2 years later, they're now forming this great light in just their appearance in the sky, the angels directing the way. And so there's different theories about how it happened. But, you know, as we look at the scriptures, it does seem like it was just a supernatural occurrence, this star. I'd like you to take a look at verse 9 here in Matthew chapter 2. it says this about the star. When they had heard the king, that is, King Herod, they went to see him first, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. So we've got a star that's standing over a particular house. Now you know that if it was planets coming together, that's pretty high up in the sky. Too far high up to actually be a flashlight for one house. And so that theory kind of goes out the window for me. So it is, in my mind, a supernatural thing that God did. Because the way I picture it is, the light of it started going down 8th Street. And they're saying, oh yeah, I'm going down 8th Street, let's go there. And they turn left on Melrose Lane. And so they turn left on Melrose Lane and follow the light of this star. And then the star rests right upon the very house where the Lord was. That right there. And so it just seems to me from the scriptures that it is, you know, a very supernatural event. It doesn't have anything to do with comets and, you know, things that are way out there. But as you will. Now, also, I said house because, you see, Jesus by this time was in a house. And that you get that verse 11. Let's look at verse 11. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Actually, you see, it took a couple of years for the Magi to see the star in the east and to pack up and get over here, or get over to where Jesus was. Wish it was here, you know. It just took some time. There wasn't a jet to jump or a train to catch, but they... Has anybody ever ridden a camel in here? Yeah, Marvin's been on there. Sherry and I got up on a camel. My back hurt for 3 weeks after that. I don't know how these guys do that, but anyway, it took them a long time to come. And by then, they were out of the manger and in the house. Now, we put 2 years on it because Herod actually gave the command to kill all the babies from 2 years and younger. And so getting probably the area of time that he put together, 2 years. And so it probably did take them 2 years. One more thought on the Magi. There might have been more than three. It doesn't say that three wise men came. You know, we sing the song. I know we sing the song, and sometimes we make a song scripture, you know, we three kings, you know. But the thing is that three gifts are mentioned, not three Magi. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the three gifts. But very well could have been three Magi. In fact, at the time of Jerome, one of our church fathers from history who translated the Bible into Latin, actually said that the church tradition all the way up to that point was that there were 14 Magi that came. And then some scholars even put forth the fact that it could have been as many as 120, because you don't cross the desert on a camel with gold, frankincense, and myrrh with three guys, or even 14, because of the marauding robbers that were involved. And so usually they would go in caravans of like 120. So we don't know exactly how many came, but these were those that were looking in the skies for the sign of the coming of Messiah. Just as the Jews were looking for Messiah, God had set it up. God just isn't interested in Jews. He's interested in Iranians, Persians. He's interested in the whole world. And so, in the culture, in their culture also, were the signs given. And they came looking, and they came to worship Him, to bow down to Him, and to love Him. Oh yes, God is universal. God is interested in every soul on the earth. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And He will bend over backwards to make His truth available to every nation, every tribe, every kindred, every person on this beautiful blue ball. Oh yes, that's Him, that's our God. He is love, and we praise Him and we bless Him, amen? And so they followed the star and ended up at the right place to worship the Lord. Now, it doesn't stop there. Let's just go on now to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 22, Revelation 22, 16. Well, you read the first two words of Revelation 22:16, and you really kind of sit up, take note, because it says, I, Jesus. Okay, Lord, you're talking now. We're going to listen. And the Lord says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the Lord addresses the seven churches, and those messages all apply to us as being part of the Church of Jesus Christ these many years later. And so I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And then he says who he is. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David. The Lord had promised King David. He said, I will establish your throne forever. That Messiah, when he came, when the king, when he showed up, would be a descendant of King David. And truly, Jesus was born in the city of David, Bethlehem. But then, the Lord says something else. He says, I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. Whoa! Isn't that something? When I read that in the book of Revelation here this week as I was studying, I got Holy Ghost goosebumps. And I thought, what does Esther mean? Star. And what did her life point to? The Bethlehem star. And then Jesus tells me that he's the bright and the morning star. And I see this star connection in the Bible. And what it really says to me and can say to us, I believe, is this. It doesn't matter where in the Bible you're reading. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. God and Jesus are not mentioned once in the book of Esther. It's all about the providence of God. But Esther's whole existence and her whole life was about pointing towards Jesus. And thus, a big hint. Let's change her name from Hadassah, which means myrtle tree, to star. And then, so many years later, as the Magi that she affected along with Mordecai and Daniel, see a star in the east and follow the star. And then Jesus declares, aside from magi business, and aside from astrologer business, and aside from all the rest of it, I am the bright and the morning star. The star they were looking for is Jesus Christ. It's all about him. Let's just take a look at Revelation 19:10. Turn back, and we want you to come back to 22 in just a second, so keep your finger there. Just turn back to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. As the Apostle John was seeing this wonderful vision and revelation, he got tempted to worship the angel that was bringing it to him. And I guess that would be tempting. And he fell at his feet to worship him. And the angel said to him, see that you do it not. I am your fellow servant and of your brothers that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. That's a good rebuke from an angel, isn't it? Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Prophecy is all about him. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So what we see in Esther and what we see in Matthew end up in Revelation when Jesus says, I am the bright and the morning star. And we worship him. It's all about him. The star points the way to Jesus Christ, who is the bright and morning star. Well, let's look at one more verse, then back to Revelation 22. And so, as we see this in this declaration by our Lord Jesus to the churches, and yes, to the chronicles of the Medes and the Persians, we read in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that hears say, come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. How the Lord wants us just simply to see the signs, to see the directives, to see the histories, no matter where we get it, the History Channel, pointing towards Jesus, that history is just simply his story. And so we're to come. We're to come just as we are. We're to come, and we're to come and hear. And if we're thirsty, we're to drink, and drink freely. The water that Jesus gives will bring to us a quenching of our thirst that will never thirst spiritually again. People are still searching. Those wise men searching the skies found what they were looking for. It's like a Christmas gift, the first Christmas gift, the Lord Jesus giving himself for us. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we come, and we come thirsty, and we come ready to drink, and we can drink freely. He that has no money, come buy and eat freely from what the water that Jesus Christ brings. So let's go ahead and pray together, and then we're going to take communion. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege to be able to preach these scriptures out to my brothers and sisters. It's so fun, Lord. I just love to do it, Lord. I just love you, Lord. And just love the Lord Jesus. And we love the Lord Jesus. And Lord, just thank you for these words that are used in the Bible, that we can freely come. And we can come, and you didn't say it once. You said it many times. Come. Oh, come. Come and hear. Come that's athirst. Come freely. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for the privilege of coming. Lord, today we're coming to the table. We're coming to remember your death on the cross for us, to actually celebrate the fact that we're saved as we believe in you. And as we are in prayer today, we do want to bring the invitation today to say with us, our congregation is used to doing this from time to time, to say with us the sinner's prayer. And the sinner's prayer is just very simply coming to Jesus Christ, praying scripture back up to God. For the Lord said, if anyone comes to me, Jesus said this, there's no way I will cast him out. I stand at the door and knock. And if anybody will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, have fellowship with him. Yes, have communion with him and he with me. The Lord just wants us to be saved. He wants us to know him. All of these signs in history point to him. And he just wants us to come now and believe and receive. As many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. So as we say the sinner's prayer here at our church, the Christians are renewing their vows. And we want to ask you to join us in believing in Jesus. Yes, coming to grips with your sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we want you to come with us and go ahead and say this prayer to ask forgiveness for your sin, to ask Jesus to be your Savior and to come into your life, save you, that you might become part of his kingdom. And so let's go ahead and pray. And we ask all of you to repeat this prayer. And if you want to repeat this prayer with us for the first time, please join us. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need your help. I turn from my sin. I repent from it. I want to move away from it quickly. And so we thank you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for wanting to be my Savior and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So please come into me and save me. I believe that you're the Lord and that your Father rose you from the dead. And as your scripture says, I will be saved in believing that. So thank you, Lord, for coming into me and setting me free. I've come to drink freely. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you said that prayer and you meant it in your heart, you can feel free to take communion with us today. So So at this time, we're going to have the men come, and we're going to take communion together. The way we take communion here is that we'll pass the bread out and we'll hold the bread and then take it together all at the same time. So let's pray for the bread. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for dying on the cross for us, to have your body broken for us, Lord. And Father, we thank you that that is what the bread represents. And Lord, we want to ask your richest blessings on the bread, that we would truly have communion, koinonia, closeness with you, Lord, this day in taking the bread together. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus our wonderful, we just sang about how wonderful he is, and he's called wonderful in the Bible, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. In the night that our wonderful Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And we do this in remembrance of him, in Jesus' name.
God, we just come before you. We thank you for what you did on the cross, Lord, taking our punishment, things that we deserve, Lord, you put on your own son. God, we just ask, Father, that you would just cover us with your blood now, forgive us our sins, and help us, Lord, and continue to lead us and guide us through the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand together to take the cup. Our hope is in Jesus alone. Everything points to him that's of any worth at all. And so we receive the cup of blessing and the cup of forgiveness, for he said, this is the New Testament, the New Covenant, in my blood, which is shed for you, for the remission of the forgiveness of many sins. And so we take the cup and receive the cleansing in Jesus' name. If you accepted Jesus for the first time today, be sure to tell somebody. The Bible says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, where you will be recognized before the throne of God one day. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that salvation. If you need prayer for anything, the prayer room's open today. May the Lord bless you now and give you great strength in this season. Strength to Christmas shop and all those other things that you have to do. The Lord will be with you and strengthen you. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.